Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by...
We've got good news. The world is open again, and people like you, people of faith, are traveling to Catholic sites around the world. Want to travel with exceptional Catholic leaders this fall, next year, or in the future? Are you looking to see specific sites, celebrate traditional Latin Mass, or travel to destinations without vaccine requirements? We are here to help you deepen your faith on pilgrimage. Give us a call at 1-800-842-4842 or visit us online at selectinternationaltours.com. Select International Tours is your pilgrimage company, and we have the perfect Catholic trip for you.
Are you looking to serve God and society? Consider putting your gifts to work as a lawyer. Ave Maria School of Law has been educating faith-filled lawyers for over 20 years. Ave Maria School of Law is committed to training lawyers to use law appropriately around the moral issues of our time. Visit avemarialaw.edu to learn more about integrating your faith with a law degree.
Getting back to Mass, participating fully in the Mass. Father Hugh Barber is next. Hello, and welcome to Focus, the Catholic Answers podcast for living, understanding, and defending your Catholic faith. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. A little bit about living your Catholic faith this time with Father Hugh Barber, our guest, Father Hugh Barber, encouraging you to get back to Mass, but not just to get back to Mass, to fully participate in the Mass as much as you can, whatever your circumstance is, whether you can go up and receive communion or you're not in a position to go up and receive communion. Father Hugh wanted to discuss the graces of the Mass, how you can participate in those graces as fully as you possibly can. And as all of us return to Mass, this is a great opportunity for renewal. So here's what Father Hugh had to say. Father Hugh Barber, welcome back.
Glad to be here.
We are so happy to have you back.
Happy to be here.
And just in the nick of time, because since we've seen you last, the entire world and the church completely fallen apart. We need you to help us put it back together.
Well, this is not cause and effect. It just happens to be.
Might be. I don't know. It could be. I don't know what's holding it together.
I can make my bed in the morning, but other than that, I don't think I can control the whole world.
Right? Okay. Yeah. That's very healthy. Mm-hmm. I think that's a very healthy way to look at it. But I don't know if we've spoken, and if we have, it wasn't very much on the air since the COVID hit.
No.
And, of course, one of the great consequences of the COVID for the life of the church was no Mass for months for many people, more than a year.
Terrible.
So... we want to talk about Mass. We want to talk about the reasons to go to Mass, and especially for those who are not able to or just don't receive communion. But I wanted to ask you to kind of start with your impression of what this year has done to us, what its kind of effect on the lay people of the church has been.
Well, in a certain sense, you could say that the loss of the possibility of assisting at Mass physically, yeah, you know, liturgically, being really present there, has become a great scandal for the faithful. By scandal, I mean not something that you complain about or that activists deal with,
right,
but rather the fact that one's faith is tested, it becomes a source of temptation,
yes,
or of minimalization in the case of the Mass, that as many people could get the impression that, well, after all, the externals of religion or public worship or going to church is not really essential.
Right.
You could watch it on television or you, yes, could replace it with something else. And of course, given human nature, when that starts, you miss it on television and you don't make it up with something else. I mean, this is the way it is because remember,
of course,
we're in a spiritual battle and the devil certainly tries hard to keep people from Sunday Mass by all and Holy Day Masses. He pretty much has made sure that Holy Day Masses no longer exist practically. There are almost no weekday Holy Days. The strategy worked forever, you know, yeah, the cutthroat profit motive made it so everyone has to work on Holy Days. And that's just the way it is. That's the way of the world. But then with the COVID, the need for the real celebration of the sacred mysteries has been minimized. Now, that doesn't mean that it's always wrong to limit access to churches or other things in the midst of a plague. That happened before in the most robust periods of Catholic faith and practice in Europe, you know, and the saints dealt with it in various ways. But let's just say, without evaluating how much or what should be done with regard to all of that, or whether it was too much or too little. I mean, there's certain examples of too much, like Ireland, where they, you know, they didn't have Mass on St. Patrick's Day.
Oh, yeah.
And throughout the whole Republic of Ireland, no Mass on St. Patrick's Day.
Yeah.
Now, this is, one might regard that as a real overreaction, and police stopped the few Masses that were reported.
Right.
So, my English background. If you wanted to go to Mass on St. Patrick's Day,
you had to go
into the north.
Oh.
Yes. And where they did have Mass on St. Patrick's Day. But anyway, but the thing is, there are extreme examples, and there may be too little, too much. But the fact is, the fact of not going to Mass week after week after week after week takes its toll.
Certainly does.
And,
does.
And so that what we need now is, as the possibilities increase, one hopes, for assistance to Mass in various places. It varies from place to place and all that sort of thing. But that we need to be conscious and, as they say nowadays, intentional in what we're doing at Mass, and to overcome the drag on our faith that this absence or exile from the Church's liturgy has caused.
And among those drags is one is a giving into a kind of maybe a person reasons with themselves, well, I made it a year without the Mass. Maybe the Mass is just not that important.
Well, this is and we have a culture which is very much in line with that. Why can't I worship God anywhere? Why do I have to go to Mass? Externals don't matter. It's just a matter of my heart. But the fact is, we Catholic Christians recognize that we have a God who took our human nature, flesh and blood, with its senses and all its powers, and we are saved whole and entire as human beings. And the way we have access to God is the way we have access to everything else. That's through our bodily senses, through the outward signs of the sacraments, through acts of worship. You don't have a relationship with any other human being that is totally spiritual, so that you don't have to see them, touch them, hear them.
That would be a heck of a relationship, wouldn't it?
Nothing. I mean, would you want a husband and wife to say, "Well, you know, our relationship is spiritual. We don't really have to see each other physically."
Yeah.
Okay. Well, you know, you'd be allowed to say, "I don't think they really love each other."
Yeah.
And the same, the kind of thing is, "Well, I can worship God anywhere." Well, but if God Himself exists and He has certain things He wants to give to you, then you're eager to receive them. And what He gave to us in the night before He suffered is the sacrament of His body and blood. And of that one event, He said, He didn't say this about anything else. There's certain things that reveal our Lord's emotional state, like when He rejoices and says, "I give you thanks, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and the clever, and you revealed them to your children." That's one. Gives a little insight into His inner feelings. But then He says at the Last Supper, "With a desire, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." Now, that's the doubling of the expression is from the Hebrew or the Aramaic our Lord spoke. Intense, meaning I desire this above everything else.
Yes.
So when He instituted the Holy Eucharist and He said, "Do this in commemoration of me, as often as you do it, do it in commemoration of me," and the Church has taken that up and does it daily until He comes again, from the first Mass to the last one, then we are fulfilling the ardent desire of our Lord. And so, in a certain sense, we're also acknowledging what it was He underwent, the Passion, His suffering and death, for. It was so we could be united to Him in this most holy sacrament, in this sacrifice of the Mass. And we need to that we need to have a very conscious awareness of, that we don't go to Mass just to be instructed. We don't go to see our friends. We don't go to hear beautiful or horrible music. We don't go to any of the reasons that we might go, or because it's habit, or just because it's obligatory. If it's obligatory, you have to ask yourself why. You say, "Was it obligatory for you to eat supper every night?" No, but if you don't, you'll die. "Is it obligatory for me to take care of my kids?" The state will take over if you want, but, yes, you're the one that has to take care of that. These obligations indicate the state of the soul of the person, and they indicate things that should be loved.
Yes.
You're obliged to go to school up to a certain age because you should love knowledge and instruction. You're obliged to take care of family because even the state tells you, you have to love your children. You have to love your wife or your husband. You're obliged to support the legitimate interests of society by paying your taxes because you love your neighbor and you want the streets to be well paved and the water to work and the right. country to be defended, all those things that are indications of the fact that your heart recognizes that your goods, your time, your presence, your work are all for the service of things that are lovable.
Yes.
And our Lord, practically, in terms of things that he asked for personally, like just do this for me, the one thing he asked was the Eucharist. And then that we love our neighbor, that those two things. And he asked for that on the same occasion.
Yes.
So it's all very simple. The Holy Mass and love one another as I have loved you. That's the whole story.
Right.
And if those two things are missing, whatever other elements of Catholicism you might have, you're going to hold them very weakly, or you're going to lose them, or you're going to misinterpret them.
Yeah.
So it's the Mass is just everything, if you really think about it.
Yes. Even the person who will say, well, I just want, God just wants me to be a good person. That's the other thing.
Right.
Well, the meeting him in the Eucharist is actually the greatest possible aid to you being a good person.
Absolutely.
Here's the difficulty, though. Many, many people either can't or for whatever reason are not in a position to go to communion, mm-hmm. to get into that procession, go up, receive communion. But why should those folks go to Mass? Why should, after all the COVID and everything, the habit of not going, why should they go back to Mass?
Well, it's a good question, especially considering how confused people may be about the relationship between the Holy Mass and Holy Communion. But it's a pretty simple thing. First of all, just say you go to Mass and you don't receive communion, independently whether you could or should. Just that you happen not to go to communion. Say you go to Mass without going to communion. The Mass is still the sacrifice of the body and blood of Christ. It's the offering up by the priest in union with the faithful who are present of this perfect sacrifice. And when you prayerfully assist at the sacrifice and you pray in union with the intentions of the heart of Christ, who's offering himself under the appearances of bread and wine, you receive an immense spiritual fruit and you participate adoring our Lord at the consecration, looking at the sacred host, adoring our Lord then, and the chalice of his blood, and then perhaps making an act of spiritual communion. But you are sharing in the Eucharist because you're using your faith and your love towards the sacrament. Now, when a baptized Christian uses his faith or her faith and love towards the sacred species, the body and blood of Christ, they receive grace from the sacrament. Mm-hmm. It's not just an imaginary participation. They really receive it. And that's certainly true for assisting at Mass, even though you don't receive.
Right.
And there were many centuries where people generally didn't receive, but they still adored our Lord at the elevation. They still adored the Blessed Sacrament. They still believed in him and loved him in the sacrament. And so they received the fruits of the sacrament. So going to Mass without going to communion is perfectly fine from the point of view of receiving fruits from the Eucharist. Certainly it's more perfect to go to communion and it's a more perfect participation in the sacrament as our Lord instituted it. But in point of fact, there is still much to be gained just by assistance at Mass. That's why we offer the day in union with the Holy Sacrifice, the Mass throughout the world, in the morning offering, that prayer, because even though you're not going to be at any of those Masses, when you unite your intentions to our Lord's offering of himself in the Mass throughout the world, you receive grace from the Holy Eucharist. The whole Church is always receiving Eucharistic graces because the Mass is the center of the Church's life. Now, that's one. That's if you just happen not to go to communion. But then related to that is, what if you can't?
Yeah.
I think that's what you're interested
in.
Yeah,
so you're in a marital situation that precludes you from going to communion or some other reason that you can't
right,
go to communion.
Exactly. And there are these situations where, and Pope Benedict pointed this out on several occasions, that people misunderstand that just because they're not able to receive communion because of some irregular situation or because they need to go to confession because they find themselves to be in a state of sin, that still the participation at Mass has value to them because it is a sacrifice. It's still an act of worship that offers the infinitely precious things to God. And when you're there as a baptized Christian participating, you are accomplishing something that's very real. In the order of the sacraments, you're having a sacramental participation. So even if you're not able to receive the sacrament visibly and sacramentally in the sense of receiving the sacrament into your very body. So what is that? It's not just second best, like better than nothing, but it's a recognition that, yes, my current state, for whatever reason, may not allow me to receive communion, but I still put my trust and my faith and my love in Jesus, and I come to him making this offering and participating in the sacrifice, confident of the graces that I will receive. Maybe a grace of a deeper contrition for the sins I've committed that are keeping me from going, or the grace to receive a wiser resolution of the situation in life that I have, which is keeping me from going. Or just simply the grace of hanging in there because in our human weakness, we can't see how we can actually separate from the behavior or the circumstances that lead us not to be able to receive. You know, in the good old days, as it were, there were plenty of Catholic parents who were in irregular situations who took their kids to Sunday Mass every single Sunday and went themselves. The notion of going to Mass was so deeply ingrained that even if they weren't able to go to communion, it didn't enter their mind not to go to Mass.
Right.
As though they weren't getting anything. And because they can and they will. Also, say you're in a situation that's public, like people will not understand. Say there's a couple who are not married in the church, but they're living together because they have children, but they can't marry validly, but they're living a chaste life together. But that's not generally known in their small town, and they can't explain it to everybody. So they choose not to go to communion so as not to cause people to wonder and be scandalized or critical, but then they go to communion elsewhere where they're not known. That's a possibility, you know, that's there if they're in a state of grace or are not having the use of marriage. That's a possibility that they might abstain in the parish church where everyone knows, or they might not. Or they could give public witness to the fact that they are living chastely. That's something they didn't used to in the old days, but it's more possible nowadays where everyone talks about pretty much everything.
Yeah.
The same goes, all things being equal, to anyone else in an irregular moral situation. There's nothing in the church that prohibits you from assisting at Mass, no matter how badly off you are morally. Our Lord says, come to me, all you who labor and find life burdensome, and I will give you rest. He is not saying that the requirements necessary for the visible sacramental participation in the Eucharist are the same as any requirement for coming to Mass at all, because there are no requirements except proper comportment.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you just have to not disrupt the service.
Yeah, don't
and
yell.
You're allowed to come.
Yeah,
you know,
right.
And you receive a grace from there if you come with the right intention.
Yeah.
But that's what our Lord wants. But there's no reason for anyone to feel, that goes for people who have irregular relationships that are same sex or have been confused by the current gender ideology. And they say they feel rejected by the church. The church never rejected anybody. The church may say that what you did was not for your best interest and could have been very wrong, or maybe you're misled or whatever, but that's not a judgment on your person, and it doesn't go into the depths of the human heart. Only our Lord can judge that, and your confessor, helping you. But there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that people that say that they feel estranged from the church because she teaches something other than what they live by, if you use that as a standard, then there'd be no one who could ever go to Mass.
No.
And no
right.
priest who could ever say it.
No.
Because
right.
as St. James says, we all fall seven times a day.
Mm-hmm.
And we all have sins known and unknown that render us less worthy to participate. And so sin is not a reason for not coming to church. In fact, it's a reason for coming to church.
But then there's the issue of embarrassment, however. Like, some people are... Hearing you speak about, you know, the commercialization and all that, it almost does seem like sometimes, like, there's a... The modern mindset is so transactional. That's like, why would I go to Mass? This is what you get. You get the Eucharist. You know, like, I got to get something, rather than a relational mindset, which is like, I got to go spend this time with Jesus. I got to go spend this time with the church.
And you do receive something anyway.
Yeah. Yeah. And also, right.
From him. Yeah.
But there is this thing now in the modern mind or whatnot that everybody just gets up and goes to communion. And you know that there's a certain casualness attending to that, that we're not always worthy when we get up and go.
And that is exactly the 800-pound gorilla in the corner in this discussion, is that we need to preach and practice the sacrament of penance.
Okay, yeah.
Going to confession at a certain regular interval so that we are making worthy communions.
Yeah.
The fact is that the number of people who actually know that they shouldn't be going and feel troubled by it, either because they get angry with the church, misunderstanding what that means, or because they for whatever reason, but there are tons of people that never give it a thought and do all kinds of things that they ought to confess before approaching the sacrament.
Yeah.
And so that's going to confession is really key. I mean, that needs to be preached and taught, and the priests need to be available for it. On the other hand, there is also the fact that if someone goes to communion with a good intention, badly instructed maybe, they receive a grace from it.
Sure.
Even people you would say, well, you shouldn't go right now, if they went up in good faith, it's not the end of the world. It's not a sacrilege unless they intended it to be a sacrilege, unless they knew they shouldn't go and they insisted on it.
Yeah.
But there are lots of people just innocently, they weren't instructed, they come up, they think it's something good or holy that they want to have.
Yeah.
And so a lot of priests have instituted then, and this is a very common practice in the States anyway, that people come up and if they're not going to receive, they cross their hands over their breasts and they receive a blessing from the priest. And that has stopped a lot of.
Then you don't have to be embarrassed sitting in your seat,
right? And everyone gets something, at least get the blessing of the priest. The danger there is that people will forget that it does matter whether I can receive the Blessed Sacrament or not.
Yeah, that is.
And you know, people can say, "Well, at least I got something." But it also is maybe a good practice from the other point of view that it prevents people who know they shouldn't receive from receiving,
right?
And so they know that either they're supposed to become a Catholic first or. That they need to go to confession first or something like that, that's fine. And it's very nice to see, especially young people who have a good conscience who do that. And they're not in any shame about it, but they'll do that. And indicating that, no, you don't have to go to communion, and it's not a matter of shame. Ideally, though, since the church's liturgy does not actually direct the priest to do that, and it seems a strange place to do it because the Blessed Sacrament is the highest thing the church can give you, and then to use that as an occasion to ask for a sacramental,
something lower,
is, you know, like, oh, well, could you give me ashes and palms too, maybe a little holy water? I mean, you know, like it's not the time for those things, but I understand the logic behind it, and where it's the custom, I certainly don't refuse to do it. But the other practice would be better for people is just the people come forward who are ready, and the people that aren't don't. And if you're in Latin America or in Europe, you will find that's generally the case. And certainly in Eastern Europe and in the Eastern Orthodox world or the Eastern Rite world, they don't just assume that they go.
No.
So I think it's better. I mean, certainly the minimum requirements for communion are being in the state of grace and observing whatever fast law the church has. In the Roman Rite, it's very minimal. It's only an hour.
Right.
But in other traditions, there's a lot more involved. And there's still the expectation of going to confession and a longer period of fasting and all of that.
Yeah.
And so in any case, that's all to indicate to us that the importance and the dignity of the sacrament, and that it should be received with great reverence and attention and devotion. And that therefore it's not a disaster if you're not able to go at that moment, because you can assist at Mass devoutly and receive many graces. That's just what we understand.
And through you, many graces imparted to others as well.
God's blessing in your life for the week or for that day.
Right.
Protect yourself from the influence of the devil. The devil works so hard to keep people from going to Mass.
Well, this is what I want to, we'll finish there then, because I have a kind of a question about that, because I think you would probably agree with me that in general, the main problem we want to solve is not the people who are at Mass. It's the 80% of the Catholics who aren't there. You know, you know, you could dress better. Yeah. You could comb your hair better. You could understand, you could be better catechized and all, but the real problem is the 80% who aren't there. So maybe we could address them. You've said several times that the main thing that the devil would like to accomplish is to keep you away from.
Yeah, and you could almost say has accomplished
the Eucharist, and in many cases has accomplished. Yeah. So why is that, and why should you thwart the devil in this?
Right. Well, the only thing the devil is full of hate.
Yeah.
But his hate is very simple. He only hates one thing, and that is the glory of God in the salvation of human beings. Everything in him, all of his hatred of God, is summed up in his hatred of us. That's why we are constantly the objects of his mean attention. He hates the unfallen angels because they assist us and serve us and aid us in our worship. If they're not assisting us, they're aiding in our worship at Mass. And the one glory of God, the external glory of God, which is His and should be His, is our salvation. The glory of God is man alive, as St. Irenaeus says. And that's what he hates. That's the one thing, little thing he feels like he can do is just to take away God's glory by knocking down the people that might be saved, to drag them into hell. And he knows that the means of their salvation is the body and blood of Christ offered on the wood of the cross for the salvation of the world. And the Mass is where we find those things so that they can be directly applied to individual human beings. And it's the individual human beings he wants to drag away. And so it's down to a fine point. So there is nothing that the devil hates more than the sacred host adored and loved and believed in by individual Christians. He can't stand that, and he wants. And if someone's in a state of mortal sin, and they go and they adore the Blessed Sacrament, this puts him in a fury. He's not happy about that, because they're so close to they're not going to be lost. Let's just put it that way. Practically speaking, he's lost them.
Yeah,
they may be weak. They may fall a million other times, but if they keep holding on to the price of our salvation, they're not going to be lost.
No.
And so he knows that if he can just keep them away, so the Mass is boring, Eucharist adoration is boring, whatever.
Too many scandals in the church.
All of that. Then he will have accomplished a great deal.
Yeah.
And so I would say that's his focus.
Mm-hmm.
Everything else is just detail.
I'm so happy you're back, Father.
Glad to be here.
It's a great, and you should know. I mean, when you're not around, just so many people contact us and remind us how much they love you,
which reminds us how much we love you. I love them back
as well.
Okay,
may we have your blessing, Father?
Certainly.
Before we go.
Benedictio Dei Omnipotentis, Patris et Filii et Spiritus Sancti, descendat super vos et maniat semper. Amen.
In so many parts of modern life, the communal aspect of what it is to be a human is under assault. We're more isolated, we're more lonely. Even when we're amongst one another, we're often alone, at the mall or wherever. And it would be a real kind of horror. I'd go as far as to say a horror if that happened to Catholic community, to the Catholic communion, which is supposed to be this saving kind of community. If we started to see it as optional, if we started to see that coming together each Sunday, particularly for the Sunday Mass, as optional, as not fundamental to what we are as brothers and sisters in Christ, that would be a terrible, terrible loss. So it's time to get back if your health allows and if your situation allows. And it's not a bar to you going and to participating and joining in all of those graces if you're not able to go to communion. So I'm very grateful that Father Hugh came by and helped us with that. We're just happy to have Father Hugh back. We'd love to hear from you. focus@catholic.com is where you can email us. focus@catholic.com. We also need your financial support. If you're interested in supporting this podcast financially, just go to givecatholic.com. Any amount from $1 to $5 million is welcome. And just leave a little note that says this is for Catholic Answers Focus. If you're watching us on YouTube, please don't forget to like and subscribe. And if you're getting the podcast somewhere else, Apple, Spotify, Stitcher, if you subscribe, you'll be updated when new episodes are available. And if you give us that 5-star review with maybe a few nice words, that helps us to grow the podcast. Thanks for being with us. See you at Mass. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. We'll see you next time right here, God willing, on Catholic Answers Focus.
This is Kevin O'Brien of EWTN's Theater of the Word. I'm excited also to teach middle school and high school literature, speech, and drama with homeschoolconnections.com, an online Catholic curriculum provider. Your student can meet with me online for a live, interactive class. Whether you take apologetics with John Martinoni or grade school with Jackie De La Viaga or any of the other 400-plus courses with homeschoolconnections.com, online Catholic learning for your homeschooling family is available for you.